to say, mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad tonight? He conquered your grave. Amen. When he rose from his grave, he rose from your grave. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again tonight. Nice to have a little different vision, a little clear vision. Thank the Lord for that. Last night we had kind of an unusual event take place. We had a blue moon. In case you don't know what a blue moon is, it's many of us have heard the saying that something happens once in a blue moon. Well, a blue moon is the second full moon of the same month. So most months just have one full moon, but about every year or so, right around a year, we will have two full moons in the same month. The second one's called a blue moon. It's not blue, but it's the second one. Okay, so that's kind of unusual. But then we also had a super moon, and a super moon is, the moon actually takes an elliptical path around the earth. So there are times when it's closer to the earth, and there's times when it's further away. When it's closest to the earth, it's called the perigee. It's also called when it's a full moon and it's at its closest approach, it's called a supermoon. So that's, it's not real common, but it does happen. And then we also had a lunar eclipse last night. So the shadow of the earth was between the sun and the moon. So put all those three things together, and it was pretty unique. And I had planned on photographing it, and I just got busy and distracted and didn't get my camera equipment set up in time, but I woke up at 3:00 in the morning and couldn't sleep, and I thought, well, might as well get up and drag everything out, and so I did. I got pictures of the moon as it went through its different phases, and then as it became a blood moon, which is that's a lunar eclipse. The moon looks like it looks red like blood, and it's not some spiritual thing that's taking place. It's the fact that the white light coming from the sun is coming through our atmosphere, and our atmosphere is absorbing the blues and the greens, but it's not absorbing the reds. And so the red light makes it to the moon, and it's reflected back, and that's what we see. So there's a perfectly sensible and easy explanation for it. No, it's not the rapture, but it was a beautiful sight. The other thing that's kind of unique about a super moon like we had last night, so when I got up at around 3:30, the moon was straight up, and it's almost like daylight. It is so bright. There's shadows being cast just like when the sun's out. And anyway, pretty unique. So we sure did enjoy the couple's banquet, and had several that said it was at the top of your list of couples banquets. It was actually the seventh. It wasn't the fifth. And, time marches on, and it gets away from you. So the first one was in 2012, and if you're like me, you go, well, 2018 minus 2012, that's six. But you have to count 2012 also. So if you take your shoes off and count them all up, you'll see that it's actually seven. I like it when I hear that, that was one of our best ones, because I expect you to say that next year too. He's an on-time God. He's a present tense God. And he's just waiting to move based on our expectations. So as we pointed out Sunday evening before Brother Ron brought the word, I could tell Sunday morning something's going to break. And then Sunday evening, as we pointed out before the service, we gave you fair warning. We told you that you get out of it what you expect, and if you get in a big hurry or what have you, you'll just miss God. And Sunday night, close the service as we ask them to do, so that if people need to leave, they won't. That's their cue, and they can go. And there's reasons to go many times, but most of you stayed, and I'm sure that those of you that stayed are glad that you did. We haven't had a outpouring like that in a long time. The presence of God is the same presence. He's here the same all the time. But it's our expectation. The ministering gift in our brother's life, and having, those of you that are able to come to the couple's banquet, and, we had three services all together, and, you just keep hearing that word, and the atmosphere is created, and something's got to give. I saw somebody receive the baptism Sunday night, and you can tell because everybody looks good to you. Everybody. You could be the shyest person on the earth, but now all of a sudden you want everybody to know it. And when our young people are cutting loose and getting free, I was telling Brother Ron, I said, I'd pay money for this. I would. If there was a price that you could put on it. We are paying money for it in two more weeks, but I'm glad that we got a breakthrough before the services, right, so that we can create the atmosphere for whoever ends up visiting. So 2 weeks from today is our special meeting, so I ask that you keep those in prayer, and that there's going to be many things that people can help out with, and so we just ask that you would do that. And I just want to encourage those of you that for whatever reason, you got something else to do and you feel that you need to leave, to just purpose in your heart that maybe you don't need it. Maybe you're having your own service at home, or God's blessing you in the vehicle or whatever, but the rest of us that were here, I'll tell you, I needed that. I know that, Brother Ron, so we mentioned it at the beginning of the service, and then Brother Ron mentioned it several times throughout the service about people missing their blessing, right? Brother Branham talked about some meetings that he had. Well, you hear him talk about it many times, but one in particular stands out in my mind. In some meetings in Phoenix, he said there was a man that came in and he needed healing, and the angel of the Lord was there to meet his need and to heal him, and he got up and went to the bathroom or something, and he said he missed his healing. So when he came back in, his opportunity had come and gone. So there's a timing to it. There's, so if we really, really are looking for things from the Lord and wanting to go further, we've got to do it on his terms, right? And then we also have to have confidence that we're going to receive, right? Don't put God on a clock. Well, hallelujah. Shall we close? Well, I had plans. Well, okay. God did too, but your plans overrode his. Praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. I'd like to read from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. Now, Brother Ron was very complimentary of the church and the congregation, and just felt so at home and so welcome, and we hear that a lot from visiting ministers, and it really warms our heart. It's not an accident, it's how you're taught. But nevertheless, it's you yielding to the Lord, and so it makes me proud. It makes me thankful to see people that are willing to pull on the word, no matter who's bringing it. And then we see God move on the scene. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this is how you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've got to be equipped. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And these are mature demons at this point in time. against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not the gutters we got to worry about. In high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And this is the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we want to focus on this faith here tonight, because the only way that we're going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked is to have faith. It's the shield of faith that it actually, that dart doesn't actually hit you. It hits your shield. But it can't go through, it can't pass through your faith. Your faith quenches it. Your faith disables it. Your faith renders it powerless. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So it's not just, going over a grocery list or a laundry list or a wish list or a complaint list or a thank you list even, but it's getting in the Spirit and just talking things over with Him. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. As Brother Ron was mentioning on Sunday night, that Paul is in prison as he's writing these things. It just, to the human mind says, wow, well, if this is so powerful and if this is so true, then why is Paul in prison? Right? But faith sees a different picture. Faith understands that faith is not looking at the circumstances. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'd also like to read just one verse from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by tapes. Faith cometh by streaming. Faith cometh by study. Faith cometh by reading. Faith cometh by imagining. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the rhema of God. Not logos, rhema. So the faith that we need comes from God, but it's God speaking to you personally. It will be based on the logos of God, but it'll be very specific, and it'll be very real, very timely, very personal, very updated, very right now. You can't hold up a shield of imagination. You can't hold up an imaginary shield. It has to be real. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered together once again, Lord, with the purchase of Your blood, and we thank You for the services that we've been having, and we thank You for the breakthrough that we had on Sunday, Lord, and just the many, many lives that were changed and touched and encouraged. And Lord, we thank You for Your presence, which is here all the time, Lord. We thank You for helping us to find the key to unlock the door to allow ourselves to get out of the way and our expectation to get to the right place, Lord, and to where You could manifest Yourself in our midst. Father, we believe that that's Your desire every time we come together, that You want each and every one of us to have a personal visitation. We're not coming as a body that's coming for a lecture, Lord, but we're coming to meet with You. And Lord, we if we're not careful, we can get into routines, and it's just human nature, Lord. It's something we all have to battle with, and Lord, we just pray that our expectation would be at the right level every time we come together. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, Lord. We didn't do anything to deserve your presence, and that's what makes it so much sweeter. And Lord, we know that we don't deserve it, but we also know that it is your a good pleasure to visit us in such a way. Father, we should be having these visitations in our homes, Lord, in our prayer life, in our vehicles, and wherever we go. And then, Lord, when we come together, it should just be a bonfire automatically. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the reminders, and thank you, Lord, for showing us the keys once again. And then, Father, we just pray that each one, some have found out how that key works for the very first time. And Lord, we just pray that in the simplicity of it, that they would exercise that key regularly and often, Lord, so that it becomes just part of their walk, Lord. And then others that have, Lord, that we've experienced that, but maybe it's become too familiar, or it's gone by the wayside. Lord, we thank you for reminding us once again and blessing us with your presence, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Now, Lord, we just ask that you be with us in the remainder of this service tonight. We love you and we thank you. And help us, Lord, as we prepare for these meetings that are coming up. We just want your presence to be so manifested amongst us. Lord, we know that we're right on the cusp of the greatest events and the grand finale, Lord, of this mystery of redemption for the Gentiles coming to conclusion, coming to a crescendo, coming to its peak. And Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be in the right mind, the right mental attitude. We want to be prepared. We want to have the full armor, Lord, and everything in full operation. We thank you now. We love you. We just ask for you to speak to our hearts once again. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So faith, simply put, is God speaking to you and making something known to you personally. And it's different from mental faith in that it's something that can only be given, and it can only be given by the Holy Spirit of God. Satan can't give you faith. Now, we're not speaking about mental faith now. We're not speaking about the confidence that you have when you sit on that chair that it's going to hold you up. You are operating a measure of faith, but it's mental faith. It's not a revelation to you, because you could sit down on that chair and it could collapse. Then where's your faith? But if it's the faith of God, it'll never collapse. Amen? If it's been revealed to you that it's going to hold you up, doesn't matter what happens. But mental faith can ebb and flow, and it can come through reasoning, it's something in our spirit realm. But the faith that we're speaking about is something that goes down into the heart or down into the soul. So it's different than mental faith, and only God can give it to you. We can teach and we can preach the inspired word of God, but it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And it doesn't matter who we are, and it doesn't matter who's speaking. It doesn't matter who's ministering, right? Unless it's revealed to you by the Spirit of God, you're not going to get it. Now, if this was not so, you know, we might look at that and think, well, that's kind of unfair, and it looks like it's hit and miss, and, you know, something that we ought to worry about and struggle. God doesn't want you to struggle. He wants to reveal things to you simply, easily, often, as you have need of it, but it's actually a guard. You see, if it was not so, then everybody who hears the word would have faith or a knowing. And there would be people that are not born again that would operate that faith and maybe speak a world into existence and then speak you off of this one. Satan and his angels, they would qualify as believers if they could receive faith. And believing the word of God would just be a matter of hearing it and accepting it with your mind or with your spirit. But faith goes so much deeper than that. It goes deeper than the human spirit. And when it strikes, it's so much more simple than something that drops into your mind anyway. So faith is what is given to you when the word reaches into your soul. Remember, we were talking a few weeks back about how it has to travel through. It has to pass through your ears. It has to travel through the channel of your thinking and your human spirit, because it's got to go through the second court, if you will, of the three courts, the second room of your house, in order to get into that third room. There's no outside door to your heart. It's got to go through your flesh. It's got to go through your spirit. Your spirit has to be open and ready to receive. Fear has to be dealt with, and battling and doubts have to be dealt with, and to the level that it can pass through that channel and find its resting place in your soul. But once it comes into your soul, it settles it. Once it comes into your soul, you can never lose it. Faith goes so much deeper than the human spirit level. So you can't explain with words what's taking place in your soul. You'll try, and neither can you prove it to anybody. In fact, you can't even prove it to yourself. But there's something down there that's just settled. Your brain is saying, oh, you simpleton, you know, your brain's talking to the control tower in your soul, saying you're just naive and you're just going to accept something and there's no proof, and right? But in your soul, it's finished. Your soul, faith is an eyesight. Faith is a sight in your soul that sees what your mind cannot see, what your flesh cannot see. But there's a peace and there's a rest down in your soul when faith is received in your heart. When you receive faith, it's not out of your, there's no fear, there's no worry, there's no stress, there's no anxiety, and nothing can take it away from you. Aren't you glad tonight? So we can know things in our mind, and that's good, and we need to as human beings while we're living here on the earth. We can understand things with our mind, and then we can forget what we know, and we can even forget what we understood. And we can say, now how was that again? You know, it was just so clear, but now how was that again? And God will reveal something to you in a service sometimes. And you may think, man, I am never going to forget this. This is just so great. And you're stirred and you're stimulated on the inside of the inside. But your mind can then say, well, now how did that go again? And your mind can then start saying, well, you know, I thought it was a revelation. And your mind can say, well, you know, since I can't explain it to other people like when I heard it or how the minister puts it across, maybe it wasn't real. But down in the soul, there is no reasoning. You don't need an explanation. It's just settled. You just know it. And whether you can explain it or not doesn't mean anything. Many times we can explain things because it actually touches our spirit. Our spirit has received it. It goes into our soul and it kind of bounces back into the spirit realm and blesses those other realms. But whether I feel it and whether I can understand it, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it anchors in the soul. And I can't explain that to you. But if it's ever happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. And it's for every son or daughter of God. In fact, it's by faith that we're born again. We have to believe, that if I surrender myself and give myself over to Him completely and completely die out to myself, that He really is going to take control and that my life will then be in His hand. And that's how we're born again. So we can lose our mind. You know, Alzheimer's is a very cruel concoction of our day. You know, maybe it's related to chemicals in our food or hybrid food or chemicals in the air. I don't know what's causing it, and it doesn't really, it's not really important for the sake of this conversation to know what it is, other than it's a devil. and that it's caused by sin. You know, it's a result of the fall. But I've known many sainted, born again, Holy Ghost filled believers that ended up with Alzheimer's, and with Alzheimer's, you kind of lose your mind, and something else moves in, and that something else isn't you. So you might use words that you never used in your entire life. You might be aggressive, and maybe you never were aggressive, but that's not you. Down in the soul, it's sealed. Your brain is not sealed. Your mind is not sealed. Satan has access to the mind, but he does not have access to the soul. And that's where that faith is dwelling, is down in the soul, and it's sealed. So we can be talked into accepting something in our mind, and then somebody else can come along and talk us out of the very thing that we were talked into. And we can be talked into something and think that we have faith. Think that we've completely accepted it, but somebody that's an arguer or somebody a little more wise than we are can come along and just put holes in our reasoning, and then we find out that we accepted something based on reasoning versus faith. But if you're a son or daughter of God, all that's going to do is cause you to dig deeper to where your roots go down, and the faith of God strikes into your soul, amen, and holds you. And the fact that somebody could spin your head around and talk you out of something and just put you in an upheaval, it's actually the grace of God, because it shows you that that's an area in your life where you need faith. Faith doesn't move. So when people try to conform to the word, you know, we try to get them to church, and we try to, well, this is what the message says, how you should dress, and this is how you should talk, and this is how you should sit in church, and this is what you ought to do in the bathroom, this is what you ought to do in the parking lot, and those things are fine. Nothing against that, but it didn't change you. And you can obey all of those rules and still not be born again. What you're doing is you're trying to conform to something. You're trying to become what it is that you're hearing, and you've accepted it in your mind. You said, this is good, and this is right, and I want to be that way, so I'm going to start being that way. But then somebody can talk you out of it. But faith is different. You see, faith is bringing to your soul something. And often, your conscience maybe doesn't even recognize what's taking place. Or maybe it does. But there's a knowing down on the inside. And as I said, you can't explain it. In fact, your own reasoning will speak up. Your own reasoning will say, well, aren't you jumping the gun here a little bit? You know, don't you need a little bit more proof? Aren't you just accepting something like a simpleton? Didn't you just get talked into something? Don't be foolish now. That's your mind. Your mind is unconverted. Satan has access to your mind, but he can't touch your soul. So you need something down here that will tell the mind, lay down. Back off. I got this. So faith is not a matter of trying to become something, but it's a recognition of what already is. And if you can get a hold of this, this is the crux of the matter. This is the essence of the matter. Our title is recognizing your name. Your name is who you are. Your name identifies what you're going to do, what your purpose is, where you came from, where you're going. And it's unique. You have a name. I will give you a white stone. I will give you a new name. He will know what your new name is. You will know what your new name is. Nobody else will. Because it's revealed to you. What are we talking about? We're not talking about, well, your name is really Smith or Jones or Hippopotamus or whatever. What we're talking about is God revealing to you who you are. Revealing himself to you personally. It's you knowing that you came from him. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. And you knowing what your part is, which he reveals to you, that's your name. And only you know that. Others will accept it. But they can't know it like you know it. Because God isn't revealing to your neighbor that you're sealed. He's revealing to you. There's no scripture for making everybody else's calling and election sure. The only one that you need to make sure is you. And when it's revealed to you, you can't prove it to yourself. You can't put any evidence up. You can't rely on a fleshly evidence or spiritual evidence. It's something that's took place in the soul. But you know it. You know that you are his. You know you're sealed. You know he's leading you. He's guiding you. You know you've been born again. You know you've passed from death unto life. You also know that your mind isn't converted. And that your flesh has still got problems. But we're talking about the inward man. And unless you're born again, you don't really understand this. And so it sounds mysterious. But if you've been born again, there's no mystery to it. So it's not a matter of trying to become something, but it's a matter of yielding to who you already are. It's already been determined. There's a word that's been spoken concerning you. You've been seen in a vision. The word describes who you are and what you'll do in this hour. You've been seen by prophets. You were once in the back of God's mind, but you've been spoken. And it's manifested in human flesh. And it will accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Oh, sure, you'll still make choices and you'll still pay prices and all of that goes with it. But how could Jesus do anything other than what he did? How could he choose? He had the faculty to choose to go off and be a devil. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to be your sacrifice. He chose to be your kinsman redeemer. He chose to be your Goel. Amen? And it was a hard choice. And he paid a great price for it. But really, when you think about it, how could he have chosen otherwise? I'm not saying that he was a machine that couldn't choose. He did choose. But because of who he was, because of where he came from, how could he choose otherwise? How could you choose otherwise if you're a son or daughter of God? You came from him to be manifested. You'll go back to him. It doesn't make your choice any easier knowing that. And we won't preach that to you if you haven't made your choice. It won't take away your trial. It won't take away your suffering. But when you've crossed over and you've been sealed, now you can look back. And it actually builds your faith. Because now you can look back and see that there's a seed in you. And the seed doesn't change. And the seed, you don't inject something in the seed to make it something. The seed gets watered. The sun hits that seed and the seed begins to come forth. And what that seed produces is what its name is. You plant an apple seed. Water it. Give it sunlight. As it comes up, when it puts forth apples, you say, oh, that's an apple tree. That's the name of that tree. The purpose of that tree is to produce apples. The purpose of you in this age is to be the bride of Jesus Christ. The purpose of you in this age is to be an overcomer in the last church age. The purpose of you in this age is for the mysteries of God to be finished. For you to repent of the unbelief of all the ages and to come to the fullness of the word. To come to full maturity. To be the recipient of the mind of Christ. Because that's the part of the body that's being manifested. For the mind of Christ to have preeminence in us. That couldn't happen in any other age because the mind wasn't stuck in the knee. The mind didn't appear in the elbow. We had to wait until we got to the mind age for the fullness of the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the word of God to be made flesh. And then to have preeminence in a body. Praise the Lord. So it's not a matter of trying to become something, which is the approach all of us, I dare say, take. It's human nature. But it's recognizing what already is. And as our faith eyes begin to see what already is, then we begin to manifest and we begin to walk in what our eyes are seeing, what our faith eyes are seeing, instead of struggling to conform to something. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was about 6 years old, and I struggled from age 6 to 28, trying to be a Christian, not knowing that my approach was wrong. I thought God expected me to be good, to be this, to be that, to somehow generate joy and peace and somehow be happy. You can't do it. So there's many a disappointed church attender that's tried and tried and tried to be something that they don't believe that they are. And when they fail, which you will, then that leads to discouragement. It leads to failure. It leads to fear. It leads to confusion. It leads to bewilderment. But faith settles all those things. Faith is you seeing what really is. Faith is you seeing what God sees. Instead of you seeing what Satan has been telling you since your birth. And what sets us free is faith. You said, oh, it's the truth that sets us free. Yeah, the truth revealed to you is faith. That's what sets us free. But you have to know the truth in order for the truth to set you free. And God wants to reveal to you the truth. And it's more than just knowing information. And that's where a whole lot of confusion, you know, actually the mainstream, it's always been that way. And I know some of you, you know, think that we're picking a fight and that we're using terminology that sounds like we're against somebody and we shouldn't be talking this way. Just go read the church ages. Just study your Bible. There's a pattern. Listen to what Paul said. He said, you know, I'm jealous over you and I'm worrisome because there's going to be wolves come in, grievous wolves that are not going to spare the flock. And he points out these different things. And it's happened. But the mainstream is always the intellectual group. The bride is always in the minority in every age. And the intellectual group gets it intellectually. And they think that that's all there is to it. But that's just scratching the surface. That's just information. It's not revelation, it's information. Listen to this. This is familiar quotes, but I just want to bring it home once again here tonight. This is from the Church Age book. The importance of revelation, notice this, by the Spirit. Now, why would he say by the Spirit? Because it's not book learning. The Lord has to make it real to you. The importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Why? Because this whole thing is based on it. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Now, the smarty pants amongst us, the intellectuals amongst us, have went off with these, you know, highfalutin so-called revelations that you think, whoa, and, you know, it's dazzling, but you think, my goodness, I could never put that together, and where did that come from? And right? And so you think, well, you know, it's only for smart ones and, you know, super high. And Brother Branham said revelation means more to us. And all I know is I love Jesus. And all I know is I've given my heart. All I know is he's forgiven me of my sins. All I know is I've given my heart to him. And he's made himself real to me. And he filled me with the Holy Spirit. And all I know is that he leads me and he guides me. That's it. But that is revelation. Revelation is not teaching on the mysteries. Revelation is having the teacher in you, having the Holy Ghost down on the inside, leading, guiding, comforting, doing it all. That's revelation. Revelation is just God making himself real to you. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation and you. Yet people will run off with that and say, well, you know, it's these big, deep mysteries. They're not deep once they're revealed. The mystery is, how was it hidden? How did God hide that? Because now it's in plain view and you think, how could it have been hidden? But when it was hidden, it was hidden. Just showing that only he can reveal it. He says, no, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation and you. I'm talking about all revelation. It's tremendously important to the church. Do you remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples this question? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some said you're Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Then where does smarty pants come in the picture? You're only going to get it if he reveals it. That means no man can take credit. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this revelation, this is the basis of the entire church. This is the basis of every individual that's placed in the church. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now, that is really carnal. How could God build the church upon a man so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while doing it? God can't build his church upon any man born in sin. He didn't build it on the prophet either. And it wasn't some rock laying there as though God hallowed the ground at that spot. Like they think the rock out at sunset was the one that Moses stood on. Well, Brother Branham said that. He said that's the same rock that Moses stood on. He was talking about Christ, knuckleheads. Then you ask him, well, how did it get there? Well, it floated over, you know, during the flood. Let's see, wasn't a flood before Moses? Oh, Moses must have went to Arizona. Okay, got it. God can't build his church upon any man born in sin. And it wasn't some rock laying there as though God had hallowed the ground at that spot. And it isn't, as the Protestants say, this is how I was raised, that the church is built upon Jesus. Now that sounds really, really good, but it's not scriptural, and it's not what Jesus said. That's why those that believe that say, I just want to hear about Jesus. They want to attach themselves to the man in the one-piece robe that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But the one that was in him is here tonight.
It was the revelation. Read it the way it's written, he says. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, or revelation, I will build my church. The church is built on revelation, on thus saith the Lord. He says, how did Abel know what to do in order to offer a proper sacrifice to God? By faith, he received the revelation of the blood. Cain didn't get such a revelation, even though he had a commandment. So he couldn't offer the right sacrifice. It was revelation from God that made the difference and gave Abel eternal life. Now, you might take what the pastor says or what the seminary teaches, and though it might be taught to you with eloquence until God reveals to you that Jesus is the Christ and that it is the blood that cleanses you, not the church. It's blood that cleanses you, and that God is your Savior, not the church, not the pastor, not the prophet. God is your Savior. You will never have eternal life. It is the spiritual revelation that does it. Simply put, God making himself real to you in your soul. Goes on to say, now remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church, defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, and his works is the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire. That means he's still doing it tonight. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows. You want to know something that Satan knows? You want to know something that Satan is convinced of? Satan knows. Wish to God that we knew this. I believe we are getting to know it, but we need to know it like Satan knows it. Right. Satan knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, that means you have to be able to recognize the true church and the false church. And what she is, what your name is, who you are, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. Now what changed there? It's not you trying to do something. It's not you went to some seminary. It's you surrendering and letting God reveal it to you through the message of the hour. If they get the true revelation of the two spirits, see why we have to point out both of them? If they get the true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, not the bar, the church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, and everybody that's born again of the Spirit of God has Christ's Spirit, so you have an element of discernment. It's there to protect your life. Without it, you would be deceived. There's no way you couldn't be deceived. Because only the Spirit can discern. If they get the true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. So rather than complaining, rather than moaning, it's a praise report. Oh yeah, you might have a black eye. You might have a bloody nose, but Satan just lost all power. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Well, that was powerful. Yes, Satan hates revelation. He doesn't mind book learning. Satan hates revelation. He hates it. But we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Hallelujah. The only way that God is going to reveal His Word to us is through the hearing of His Word. And that's why it's so important for us, for the Word to constantly be held before us. What you gaze upon is what you become. There are likely portions of the Word that we don't appear to match at the moment. It doesn't mean we won't match it. It just means that that part hasn't been worked on yet. That part, the revelation hasn't struck, which unveils it and allows it to manifest in your life. It uncovers it. But recall, none of us reflected the Word when we first started. Some of us were so unrecognizable. All we had was faith. That's how it started, friends. Now, you say, oh no, I grew up in church and, you know, and I never did anything wrong and I never was bad. That's treacherous. The guy that tried to be a Christian and ended up making a mess of things, he knows. He knows the difference. None of us reflected the Word when we first started. If we could, then we wouldn't need a new birth. Even though the true you is who the Word declares that you are, it takes the revealing of the Word to you for you to manifest what you are on the earth. And that's why God sent His Word to us. And that's why He's revealing Himself to each one of us personally. So that faith or that Word that comes into your soul, it unveils a further part of what's in your soul. It dresses you. It feeds you. And it brings out who you are. It brings into view what's already there. And the only way that we're ever going to overcome is by faith or by revelation. It's not in us. It's not mind over matter. It's not having a positive attitude. Positive attitude is good. Without it, you won't, you know, it's pretty hard to receive the Word with a negative attitude. But it's more than an attitude. It's not the natural man trying to become something. It's the inner man coming into plain view and into power and into his position and into its authority and into its inheritance. And it's God doing it. Now think about this tonight, friends. Think about it hard. Repeat it to yourself. You can't mess up the inner man. I messed up. You can't mess up the inner man. I made a mistake. Repent. Say, I'm sorry. You can't mess up the inner man. Quit laying that. Don't tack that on the inner man. The inner man never did it to begin with. You cannot cause the inner man to fall. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, if you become a new creature, you can't die anymore than God can die. You can't miss it. That doesn't mean that it'll be any easier. It just means that you're going to make it. Hallelujah. You see, the inner you has its destiny already set. There's a word spoken concerning the inner you. And the inner you cannot deviate from the Word. Because the inner you came from the mind of God. And God doesn't change His mind. So it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to that gene seed, that's Word, that's down on the inside, that's already in you. And has been quickened by the Word of your day. When you're born again of the Spirit of God by the Word of your day, that gene comes alive. And then the Holy Spirit moves in. There's a quickening that takes place, and then there's a moving in. That's the baptism. There's a birth, and then there's a baptism. There's a birth, and then there's a baptism. There's a quickening, and then there's a moving in. And when the Holy Spirit moves into your soul, He doesn't come and go and come and go and come and go. (Clears throat)
So what that means, friends, and some of us were experiencing that for the first time on Sunday night. What that means is that we need to make time to get into the Spirit. You just got to make the time. You say, well, I don't have time. You got to make the time. You've been given time and you're making choices on what you do with the time. Right? You got to make the time. I'm talking to your soul. Your mind can get madder than a hornet. I don't care. Your mind, you're going to lose that mind anyway, so I'm not going to fight with your mind. Let you fight with it. I'm talking to your soul. Your soul's going, amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Right. That's the truth. If you're feeling totally beat up and you're not getting anything out of this, you're walking in the flesh. But if you're walking in the Spirit, something down there says, yeah. Come on, preacher. I've been waiting for somebody to stick up for me. I've been waiting to get fed. I've been waiting for something that only I can experience. That only I can benefit from. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. But the soul, gotta have it. Hallelujah. So we need to make time to get into the Spirit so that that word, that faith can find its resting place. And it takes atmosphere to get into that Spirit. Some of you saw how that key worked. It'll work the same way next time, Brother Manuel. You'll still love everybody. They'll all look good. It won't be a different key. Yeah, when I came to the message, they said, well, you don't have to receive the Holy Ghost like they used to. You know, that was Pentecost, and God repented over that, and, you know, spent all this time restoring it, and then he repented over it. Just believe the word. Well, that's what I was taught as a Baptist, and that didn't work out for me. Some intellectual conception, and all those that were saying that, they're not around anymore. It didn't keep my generation. I knew that I needed something. I listened to the message of the hour. I heard the message on the token. I heard the importance of it. I heard how Brother Branham taught the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it would be like. I didn't know what I was going to receive. I didn't know how it would feel. I didn't know how it would come to me specifically. All I knew was he promised it. All I knew was I knew something was missing. All I knew was I couldn't keep myself. All I knew was I couldn't live the life. All I knew was if he didn't come in, I was going to be on that roller coaster the rest of my life. And I refused to be on it. Done. But when he came, it surprises you. Even though you're expecting it, it surprises you. Because now you can say, oh, I get it. This is it. This is that. You can't even say what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is until you get the Holy Ghost. You can't call Jesus the Christ or the Anointed One without the Holy Ghost. Scripture says that. So you have to be born again first and filled with the Spirit. But once it takes place, you're like, okay, I got it. Well, explain it to me, Brother Baker. What evidence? You'll know. That's the only evidence you need. Well, what if I, you know, what about these examples, the two or three examples out of the whole message of somebody saying, I'm not sure I got it. Well, in one case, it was way, way late in their life, and it had happened years and years earlier, and the toils of life and the pressures work on you, and the human mind can forget and wonder and doubt, even though you're believing in the soul.
And that person was told, yes, you got it. And you say, oh, well, see, they were in real danger there, because what if they didn't? They had it. So whether they forgot or not, they still had it. This isn't a conditional thing. You either got it or you don't. You've either been born again in the Spirit of God or you haven't. He's either your guide. He's either talking to you. He's either speaking to you. He's either taking this word and making it real to you, or he's not. So just ask yourself, am I just struggling to do all this? If you are, you need the Holy Ghost. But on the other hand, if you can look back and see where he changed your life, and you were born again, and you know that he's been leading you and guiding you, then don't let the devil take you back there. It's settled. It's done. Doesn't have to be lightning falling out of heaven. I pray to God that it isn't. I don't want to get struck by lightning. In fact, when it happens, it's so simple. You just know all of a sudden. You didn't know, now you know. Well, nobody can know for sure. Then how do you make your calling and election sure? He reveals it to you. It's simple. Every time we preach on this, the real sensitive ones amongst us, people that are maybe going through something, maybe they had a dry spell, they'll start, and the intellectual will sit there, it ain't for me. I've always had it. We have to make time to get into the Spirit. And it takes atmosphere to get into the Spirit. And once a person learns how to get into the Spirit, that person will do what they have to do to create the right atmosphere over and over again, knowing that it takes the right atmosphere. Those of you that got a refilling last Sunday night, you know that you forgot maybe what the key was, or ignored it, or misplaced it, but you know that you got the key again. You're just as Christian as you were when you went through the dry spell, and we all go through them, right? But you should be encouraged now. So it's not a matter of us praying for the Lord to come by. And it doesn't matter how many times I say this or preach it, people are still going to get it. Oh, Lord, come. Have you gathered in his name? Yes. Is there one more here that's gathered in his name? Right. Then he's here. Right. Okay, we got that settled. So it's not a matter of praying for the Lord to come or praying for a greater portion of his presence. It's praying to surrender, to let his presence be known. It's simply a matter of getting out of the way and creating the right atmosphere to receive what's already here. Angels are walking the aisles tonight. You say, oh, aren't you afraid to say that? No, the word tells us that. Once we get into the Spirit, we can then hear from God. But if we're not in the Spirit, then we're doing grocery lists and we're looking at our back pain and we're thinking about so-and-so's hairdo and our position in the church, what we did yesterday, whatever. You're not going to get much out of the Word. So the Holy Spirit, by the Word, is wooing in every service, speaking to the gene that's on the inside, calling it to come forth, telling it who it is. Now, in order for us to walk in who we are, we have to have a vision of who we are constantly before us. Now, we do that in the natural all the time. We don't even think about it. It's called looking into a mirror. Most of us don't leave the house without at least looking at it one time.
Some of us study. When we see who we are in the image, we're changed from one glory into another. You see, God has a photograph of you already. It's done. But he wants you to see that it's you. He wants you to recognize you. And it's the hearing of the word which brings faith that's going to cause you to realize who you are. You know, when we have a child or gain a new pet, we spend a lot of time trying to get our child or our pets to identify with the name that we've given to it. And it's not dummy. And we use it often. And we try to get them to recognize that's your name. Others might not catch it right away. But what's important is that your child catches it. Or your pet, whatever it is. I remember when we were living in the Bay Area. So Micaiah goes by Mike, if you don't know that. And that's just fine. It's easier that way. When we lived in the Bay Area, when Micaiah was 2 or 3 years old, my wife would occasionally go across the street. There was a daycare across the street. There were other daycare kids that were over there. And she almost always had Micaiah with her when she went over there. One time she went over there and there was and she didn't have Micaiah with her. I don't know whether he was at home with sister or tormenting him or, I mean, babysitting him or what, but she went over there by herself, and one of the kids says, "Where's your Kea?" He thought his name was Kea, and he was her Kea. This is my Kea. So he says, "Where's your Kea?" Well, he didn't get the revelation of the name, but Mike did. Mike knew that he was my Kea. And that's what's important, is that you recognize who you are and who you're not. Once our children learn their name, and also along with that, we're training our children and we're trying to cultivate what is in them through words and through actions. And much of what they will manifest in this life or identify with in this life is based on what they've been told or what they've been taught. So is it with the offspring of God. We learn who we are through the word and through deed. But not just by mental hearing of the word, but by the revealed word, by rhema, by God speaking to you personally. And we're walking daily towards the manifestation of the word concerning us. The word describes what we'll do. The word paints the picture for us, but we still have to live it out. And it isn't us trying to live that out. It's us surrendering to it. Now, if we want to experience healing, we need to have a vision put before us of a well body. If we're staring at a sickly body that's headed towards the grave, you're not going to get healed because healing is based on faith. Healing and deliverance are things that we will experience all throughout our lives. And you can be healed of the same thing 20 times and get it 21 times. Right? But it's still healing. The fact that you got it again doesn't mean that you weren't healed. And then the fullness of our healing and the fullness of our deliverance is when we step out of this body and we're clothed upon with a body, our theophany body, that matches what the word says about us. And we haven't stepped into that new body yet. But we have a down payment on the body change. And we're closer tonight to the body change than we've ever been before. Every day that we walk with the Lord, we're getting closer and closer and closer to it. So that being the case, we simply need to change what we're looking at. In the remaining couple of minutes that I got here, I want to get to the crux of this.
We need to change our focus from looking at the natural man and all his shortcomings. And that's not just you looking at your natural man or woman and all the shortcomings, but your mates, your children. And look at what the Word says about us instead. And to do that requires focus. And to do that requires a greater sincerity. A greater sincerity than just accepting our salvation and being free from the things of this world. That's wonderful. That's good. That's all part of it. But that won't get you into a body change. Those things are needful, but they're not sufficient. If we stop there, we stop growing. We stop maturing into who we really are on the inside. And if you're a born-again son or daughter of God, you're not going to stop there. You might get stalled, and that's why you're hearing this. And that's why you're not going to stop. Because if you got stalled, you won't be offended by what you're hearing. You'll think, oh, great, so I got a jump start. I got a refill. I'm going to head forward. Get back on track. So in order for you to walk into or become who you really are, that's what you need to hear about. You need to hear about who you really are, not about your failures. Now, we do have a lot of melancholics among us. I've got melancholic in my temperament, so I'm not throwing any stones. It's just a fact. And melancholics will be in heaven just like cholerics, and there's no one temperament that's better or worse than another. But melancholics, they can either be the greatest blessing for us when they're living for us, or not. Or a melancholic can focus on the here and now. A melancholic can focus on the circumstances and then paint a picture of such gloom and doom that Rembrandt would be challenged to match that painting. And you can't mess with their painting. They don't want you putting the sun up in the sky, moving the cloud away. They want you to agree that it's gloom and doom. And they want you to feel sorry for them. It's just the truth. Now, I didn't mention a name, did I? You say, but that describes me. I never mentioned your name once. Been there, done that. But you see, if melancholics aren't careful, they don't just paint the picture, but it's important for them to get others to see the same picture that they're seeing and validate it. But what will that produce? That'll produce gloom and doom in somebody else's life. So when a minister says, I don't really care about your circumstance, I don't really care about what you're going through, the melancholic will say, see, he doesn't care. He doesn't love me. I'm going through a trial and he doesn't care. But the things you're focusing on are a shadow life. And it's the shadow life of your first birth. And they're only there for a season. So they're not real. They're temporary. So pity is not what a melancholic needs. Even though that's what they're crying out for. Pity is acknowledging that our situations and our circumstances are the truth. And they're not. They may be very real to you at the moment, but it's not truth. So let's just settle this once and for all. All right? Our first birth is full of problems. Our first birth has issues. Life isn't fair. There are people that won't be nice to you. There are people that you'll do good to, and they won't do good back. Well, that's just the word. We will suffer. But we are not defined by our circumstances. And we are not going to suffer forever. It's all for a purpose. It's all for a cause. It's all to cause us to become who we really are in Christ. It's to bring that out. So if we spend all of our time in the molly grubs, we will never see ourselves. Now, as Perry Green used to say, say amen or oh my. See, I didn't say that. He did. You see, the word speaks better things concerning you. The word places a vision or a prophecy before you, which has already been seen. It's already been declared. Can't be stopped. We need only to look at the positive and walk towards it as Enoch did. And only what God says about you is true. So why look at the darkness? Yes, it's there. Yes, it hurts. Yes, that wasn't fair, whatever that means. Those of us that have melancholy in us, we can get hung up over fairness. Well, that isn't fair. Well, who said? Where's the thing that defines what's fair and what isn't fair? I was stuck in that trap for a long time. And then one day the Lord revealed to me, you know what? You're not getting what you deserve. You deserve hell. You deserve to die. Right? But you're not getting it. So tell me again about what's not fair. So if nothing good happens to me the rest of my life, I'm still not getting what I deserve. So sounds fair to me. Amen. It's a trap, isn't it? I know we don't. I said we got a lot of melancholics, but I was kidding. We don't have any here. So the Bible's full of melancholics. Your prophet was a melancholic. Melancholic sanguine. Or sanguine melancholic, whatever. So we need to focus on the positive. Because only what God says about us is true. Your current or past feelings, listen closely, your current or past circumstances, your shortcomings are not even being considered. Now, I know that the natural mind says, that can't be. But let it not be fair, okay? It isn't fair that it's not being considered, but it's not. The price has already been paid. Those things don't define who you are. Unless you refuse to look beyond them. So we want to boldly declare who we are according to the Word. In this age, we are seeing plainly what God has been building for 2,000 years. This is the only age that's been able to see this, and you're getting to see it. We are seeing what is being formed today, and we are also seeing what has been formed throughout the ages, whereas they didn't even know there was going to be ages, or that other parts of the body were being formed. We've come to the spiritual mind part of the body being declared on the earth right now. That's never happened before. We are finding out that we were wrong on so many things. And the church was wrong on so many things as the word unfolds. But all that does is free us to walk in what the word declares is the truth. So you don't need to go to another church because you think the church sees you in a certain way. And that you'll never get past it. No, you need to quit looking at yourself based on what you've done and what's happened along the way, and instead look forward. Don't look back. Look forward and press towards the mark. Leave those things behind. It's not what the church thinks about people that some people run from. It's what they think about themselves that they're trying to run from, and they're blaming the church for it. But you go to another church and you'll see yourself the same way at some point. Then what? A new church setting won't change who you really are. The change comes by seeing who you really are and walking towards it. Now, if you're in a church where you're not, it's not being preached or taught, well, of course, change in church. We've all done that. Of course, the Lord will lead you somewhere where you're going to get fed and clothed and whatever. But if the word's going forth, you don't need to go somewhere else. Well, praise the Lord. The word is showing us who we really are. So if we can admit that we were wrong, and that we'll still be wrong now and then, every day, and if we can admit it with zeal, we will be clothed in righteousness, pure and white. Our high priest is interceding for us tonight, sprinkling blood on our behalf, and he can still be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He cares for you tonight. But he's the high priest of our confession, good and bad. We confess our sin. He's our high priest. We confess what his word says. He confesses. His word says you're a believer. You say, I'm a believer. He says, he's a believer. You say, the word says, I'm healed. So I'm healed. He says, you're healed. Now the devil is going to challenge each and every one of us. And he's going to try to talk us out of the vision that the word has put before us. But he's a liar. And he's a spoiled sport. And he's a loser. And he's angry right now. He's in a panic. And he does it to everyone. We're living in an hour, friends, when our Redeemer is doing his claiming work. He's paid the price. He's interceded. He's still interceding, but he's working on the claiming work, where he's going to come and take and possess what he's paid the price for. And he's making claims for them and for their inheritance. Now, he was tempted in all ways. I'll pull over here in just a moment. He was tempted in all ways, yet he was without sin. Is that right? And he had to recognize who he was in order to overcome the devil and manifest who he was. He wasn't born knowing who he was. Well, he didn't learn who he was through book learning, but it was revealed to him by the word. And all hell was against him being the Son of God. But in the end, he was proven to be the Son of God by what he suffered. And he had to believe in who he was. That's the pattern, friends. And yes, human thoughts pass through his thinking. When the enemy came and challenged him and said, if thou be the Son of God, he had to know that he was the Son of God, not hope or wonder. He had to know and believe in who he was. We know that it was the fullness of the I Am that was living in that tabernacle. Amen? With you and I, it's not the fullness, it's an attribute. It's a portion of the I Am living in us, quickened by his Holy Spirit present in us. But it'll produce the same kind of overcoming life. It doesn't matter how much. Amen. So sometimes, you know, maybe tonight you're thinking, you know, why are we hearing the same things over and over? I've heard this before. You preached it before. It's because you need to hear it until the time comes when we're in the Spirit and it strikes not just our mind, but it penetrates our soul. It gets past the veil of the flesh and the Spirit and goes into that inner holiest of holies.
We're living in a unique day, friends. This is not the same day as the Azusa Street Revival, and we think that was wonderful. We're not sorry about the Azusa Street Revival, but that's not our day. We're living in a day when the book was opened, and the Lamb himself, after a search was made for a worthy one, a worthy man stepped forth from the throne of his Father, and a mighty messenger cried out, "Who is worthy?" And a man was seen coming forth from the midst of the throne. The Lamb, the bloody Lamb. That was a man. Your sacrifice was a man. He steps out from his Father's throne, and he has a book in his hands. He opens the book. He descends and places that book into a man's hands here on the earth. And we now have that truth. And we are free to walk in it. And we are free to manifest in it. We didn't have it before, but now we do. We know who we are in the Word today. And we know not only who we are and what our inheritance is and what our destiny is, but we know who the 144,000 are. We know who the foolish virgin is. We know who Lot's group is. We know who the Sodom group is, not as individuals, but as groups. And we know what their inheritances are. The silence has been broken. It was broken by Christ himself and was revealed first to the seventh earthly angel messenger. And that didn't happen in any other age but this age. Friends, there was a message that went forth in a garden, in the first garden. And there were two trees in that first garden. There's a message coming forth in this garden, in Satan's Eden. And there are again two trees in a garden. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. And then there's a bride that's eating off of each tree. There's one bride that's eating off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's another bride eating off the tree of life. One of them is the bride of Satan. The other one is the bride of Christ. The one that's eating off of the tree of life is sealed and is bringing forth Christ the Word in their life. The other is bringing forth knowledge of good and evil, bringing it plainly into view, and ultimately will see him take on flesh. Each bride is coming into her position, and Satan is battling with the bride of Christ over her position. Now, friends, that's where the battle is tonight. If you want to know where it's at, it's not over whether God sent a prophet. That's settled for you. That's done. We don't have to go back and cull over that again. Right? It's not whether the book came open. It's not whether we're living in the last age. It's not whether the world is in a sodomite condition. It's not whether the Catholic Church is, you know, the seat of the Antichrist. The battle is over your position. And Satan is battling you over your position. He's laid claim over all the things of the earth. Okay, you can have them in this present state. I don't want it like this. Have all the poison oak you want, devil. Have all the fleas and flies and frogs. And right? My position is not here on the earth, it's in the heavenlies. My inheritance is not earthly, it's heavenly. And we are coming into our inheritance. So the bride of Christ is listening to him now, and to him alone, and she's casting down anything that comes against what he says about her. Her identity is not after the flesh, but after the word and the soul. So that throws all the feelings out the door. That actually throws every circumstance out the door. Right? You know how complexes are formed? If you're a melancholic, you do. I do. A complex is formed over something that happens to you that wasn't right, that you didn't deserve. You were misunderstood or whatever. And then you hold on to it. And you nurse it. You make a complex out of it. And now it does have a hold on you. And then everything is going to appear that way. And actually that complex will actually cause people. You know, if you walk around with a big bullseye on your chest and it says right there in the middle, hit me. And then people hit you. See, I told you. Well, yeah, it says hit me. Right? It's because we're looking at things in a natural way. According to our we need to get in the Spirit. That's the cure. The Spirit lifts you up above all that. Okay, maybe it wasn't fair. Get over it. Oh, well, that's easy for you to say. No, it wasn't. But it's the truth anyway. Right? You have to choose to let go of it. And the best, friends, you know the best way to get over it? Have a service like we had Sunday night at the end. You don't even know what was wrong after that. It's like, what was I upset about? Who cares? Brother Manuel wasn't going around. Well, let's see. This brother did this to me. It didn't matter. If you're a man, he hugged you. There was no getting away from it. He looked at you and said, that person's perfect. You might have looked at yourself, oh, I'm this, that, and the other, but that's not how you look to him. Only the Holy Ghost can do that, friends. Let me read a couple of statements from the Message and we'll stop. God hiding himself in simplicity and then revealing himself in the same. It says, but when he crossed, he separated his sonship. He's a sinner by nature. He's under the hands and dominion of Satan. And God took a sacrifice, a chemical of the blood, but the blood of bulls and goats did not divorce sin. It only covered sin. If you've got a red spot on my hand and I cover it with white, the red spot's still there. See, it's still there. But God sent down from heaven a bleach for sin. It was the blood of his own son that when our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, trying to find it again. The coloring of sin goes back through the mediators and down through time until it hits the accuser, Satan, and lays on him till the day of judgment. You want to know why he's so familiar with it? Because it's on him. What happens to the son? He becomes in perfect fellowship with the father again, standing on the other side of the... Okay, you fill in the blank. With no remembrance against him, there's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free. Hallelujah. Just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when confessed sin is confessed and it's been dipped, a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all symptoms. Every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and it's laid on him till the day of judgment where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire and the is bridged and never come into remembrance no more. I won't have to use that word anymore, will I? And a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity. That's too simple. Yes, it is. But it takes God to reveal that to you. It is simple. It's not complicated. Listen, friends, this is who you really are. You may not feel like it. Or you may not remember it that way. But faith declares what the Word says about you. One more place here. Moses, under the blood of bulls and goats, with his confession in the Word of God, God could take that simple man, put his words in his mouth, and he proved that he was Jehovah's servant, for he could walk out there and Jehovah spoke to him by vision. He walked out, stretched his hand toward the east, and now remember, God had to speak to him
It's God's thought. God uses man. God spoke to him. It's right. He said, go stretch that rod in your hand towards the east and save flies. Now, friends, the whole point of this, don't focus on flies. I don't know why you'd want to speak flies into existence anyway. I'd rather speak them out, wouldn't you? But recognize that you will be speaking to the circumstances in your life. You want God to move on the scene, it'll be you speaking, but it'll be God giving you the unction. It'll be God's word revealed to you. You'll have his word. You'll know what he wants done with it. It'll come out of your own mouth. You don't need pity. I want you to say that tonight. Oh, it hurts. I don't need pity. I don't need pity. I don't need pity. I need faith to see who I really am. Because if I saw who I really was, I wouldn't feel sorry for myself. We need to speak according to what the Word says about us. But it has to be revealed to us. Your mountain has to hear your voice. Right, Brother Kenny? I'm taking my mountain. Your mountain, your voice has to speak to your mountain. Don't try to clear my mountain off. Work on your own. You say, man, there's all kinds of giants on your mountain. Well, while you're looking at my giants, your giants are getting all over you. The sword of the word is now in your mouth. And it won't be by sweat that you're changed. It'll be by the word. Can I just read these last two statements and we'll stop? You can stand if you would. And Moses, under the blood of that goat, sheep, walked out there and took that stick and reached towards the east and said, thus saith the Lord, let there be flies. Never heard a fly. Walked on back. It's already spoke. It's a thought now. It spoke. It's expressed. It's the word of God then. It comes into the human lips, a simple man under the blood of a bull or a goat. First thing you know, friends, you realize you've already spoken your salvation into existence. You're saved because you believe in your heart and you confess with your lips. Right? You've spoken it. It's the word of God. You believe it, then you spoke it. It is that simple. You spoke it because God gave you faith to believe it. First thing you know, a green fly began to fly around. The next thing you know, there were 5 pounds per yard. What was it? It was the word of God spoken through Moses, the creator, because under the blood, he was standing in the presence of God, and his own words wasn't his word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. Where's the church standing at? Let there be frogs. Well, there wasn't a frog in the country. In an hour's time, there were 10-foot deep in places. What was it? It was God, the creator, hiding himself in a simple man. I want to ask you something. If the blood of a bull or a goat could be used for a bleach, which can only cover, but could put a man in a position to speak creative word of God and bring flies into existence, why would you stumble at the bleach of Jesus Christ's blood, who could speak a squirrel or something into existence? Don't you do it. Don't stumble over simplicity. Believe that he still remains God. Oh my, pardoned of sin. Oh, how I wish. Then Mark 11:22, if you say to this mountain, be moved, don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. That's your family. Amen. That's your healing. That's your deliverance. That's your body change. That's those things that are on your mountain. Your health. Whatever it might be. Hallelujah. Musicians, if you come. Now you are becoming what you're gazing at, what you've been feeding on.
what you're believing. And you're being changed from glory to glory. Really, friends, if we could get a mental picture of it tonight, really what's taking place is that there's something down on the inside of you that as the word comes, it actually pulls away something out of the way to show what's laying there. And what was laying there has always been laying there. It just had to come into view. You're recognizing your name, who you really are. You know, when we were little, maybe we told lies and our friends would say, liar, liar. And maybe some of us would get a reputation for being a liar, right? And maybe now you might want to paint a little different picture. Oh, no, I'm just exaggerating a little bit. But you get labeled with that. I got labeled with firebug. We had to move for me to get a new name. People would see me coming down the street. Oh, there's that firebug dude. There's that guy that was lit that field on fire. Almost burned down the base. You did that? Yeah. I was so happy when we moved. I couldn't believe it when we got to Newtown and nobody knew that I liked to play with matches. We get labeled. And if we're not careful, we identify with that and allow it to define us. But the Word has already declared who you really are. And there's nothing sad about who you really are. You're an overcomer. The bride of Jesus Christ. Flesh of His flesh. Bone of His bone. You're the answers to the questions. You're the solution to the problem. There's nothing sad about that. Nothing sorry about it. Nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? That's who you really are. But what are we looking at? What are we focusing on? What are we confessing? What are we saying about ourselves? What are we saying about others? I'll tell you, I'm challenged. I don't know about you. Just challenged to just, even the more so, to just look at the light. You know, those of you that were at the couples banquet, I think it was mentioned again here on Sunday morning, but, you know, Brother Brown talked about if you want to cast the devil out of your wife, go buy her chocolates and flowers, right? And then there are those that, you know, after a while, you know what they're doing. They bring home chocolates. They're not bringing it home because they want to do something nice for their wife. They're bringing it home to cast out devils. Right? That's not how we want to look at things. Right? We need to actually give ourselves a break. Right? The reason why we seem to maybe have issues with other people at times is because we have issues with ourselves. But we need to quit looking at it. You're not going to change it by looking at it. We need to instead look at what's on the inside. And as we feed what's on the inside and gaze at what's on the inside will take control of the outside. And you'll just be surprised one day when the outside's not acting like it used to. But it's not anything you did, it's what's in you. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love You, we thank You, we are just so grateful, Lord, that we were once walking in darkness and stumbling around. I know I was, Lord. I even with attending all the services, and every service that when the church doors were open, growing up in the organizations, Lord, we were there. We were there for the activities. We were there for fellowship. We were there for witnessing and cleaning up church property and all the different things, Lord. But in all of that, Lord, I was confused. I didn't know much truth. I knew truth concerning salvation and being cleaned up. But beyond that, Lord, there was so much. It was just confusion. But Lord, you've made it known to us the truth. And Lord, it's so much more than just book learning or knowing a doctrine or knowing a mystery. It never was about that for me or any other child of God, Lord. It's about recognizing who you are and who we are and who we are in the Word. Those are the mysteries. Those are the things that have been hidden that are being revealed. And as your Word is made known to us more and more, it shows us, we know that Revelation, all of Revelation, the whole purpose of it is to produce a life, is to be lived out. It's not to entertain us. It's not to cause us to be elevated in our own thinking. It's not to educate us. It's to change us. And we know that that's the evidence that it really is Revelation. It'll bring a change in our life. Lord, it's you making yourself real, making yourself known, making your Word real to us. Father, we're just so grateful for what you've been doing. Lord, this whole past month and different ministries that you've been bringing through. And Lord, this last weekend, we just had a nice, real breakthrough, Lord. Many of us that were, it was long overdue, and some for the first time even. But Lord, all of us, perhaps a little overdue. But we're thankful for it, Lord, that you're mindful of us, and that, Lord, that reminding us and just bringing these things to pass into our midst. Lord, help us to focus on that. We know that we can find that kind of release, Lord, when we come together. We'll be in the Spirit. When we're in the Spirit, we can't be bogged down by the things of the flesh or pulled down by emotions or feelings or memories or imagination. Lord, the things of in the Spirit are so much higher than the things in the flesh. We want to soar like eagles, Lord, and walk in the light and in the vision of who and what we really are. Lord, we just pray that this would continue on in our midst. And Lord, in particular, Lord, as we're preparing for these meetings that are coming up, we want to be a blessing as well as to receive a blessing, Lord. It's always been on our heart and our desire to be a place where we can come together around the Word and have fellowship around the Word. But Lord, we all want to be changed. And we want you to reveal yourself to us in a greater measure. So we know, Lord, that we've got to pay a price to, and it's well worth it, but we've got to make an effort to get in the Spirit, to do what we can to create the atmosphere. Grant it, O God. Bless each and every one is our prayer. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.